brighter than I am, and it challenges my mind. So anyway, all right, you should have your Bibles open. We had a little personal Q&A going there, but you should have your Bibles open in Romans 12 and verse 2. And as I said, we're going to be looking at that final component, but I'm going to take that off so that we can see that within the whole verse there. And when I draw on things, it won't, you know, I had a bad color there that, the bad color, had a color that didn't go well with my pen. So we'll dispense with that. So we should now be looking at the declaration or that final issue that we're going to be confirming to our Father, that not only are we going to be bearing the hallmark sign of not being conformed to this world, but we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the why of that is what that purpose clause says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to begin looking at least at the first phrase of this tonight in some detail. As I said, it begins there with the word but, and that is a strong adversative conjunction in contrast to being conformed to this world. Be ye transformed. I just point that out once again because we've got a second person plural used in the nominative case, which means all of you, but not certainly all of you, not just all believers or all Christians, but the ye here is very specific as far as it being ye who are sons and daughters, the adopted sons who have passed through their sonship orientation, sonship establishment. So it's not just any believer can utilize Romans 12, 1 and 2. And again, this is going to be, if this is heard by some believers, they would turn me off right now. They'd call me a heretic, a liar, and a lot of other nasty things or think that or whatever, and that this would be totally not for them. But once again, that's not paying attention to sense, to sequence, and to just logically going through God's Word as He wrote it. And so this all has, and if you don't think that's significant here, what do you get to verses 3 through verse 16 of chapter 12? Because one of the things I'm going to be able to do with you right there is show you probably the most classic case in all the Bible that shows you, without me even saying any commentary about it, that should prove to you once and for all that, for instance, by the time you get down to verse 16, when it says, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits, that verse is impossible without the preceding verses on which it's built. This whole thing in the first part of our godly instruction in wisdom and wise decision-making skills is just classically designed so that the first thing comes, then when you do the next thing, it's built upon that which just went before it, and you can't do the second without the first, you can't do the third without the first and second, you can't do the fourth without the first, second, and third, and there's six components to it, so by the time you get to verse 16, you can't do that sixth component without the first, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth. That component won't work. That's the way the Bible's written. So like it or not, I didn't write it that way. It's not just a book full of doctrines that can be thumbed through and picked out, and neither is this something that is just grabbed by any believer, but the ye is very specific to you sons, you daughters, who in this context have now approached this checkpoint having passed through sonship orientation and establishment. But be ye transformed. Transformed. What does transformed mean? What does it mean to transform? To be moved, that's good, to be moved from one. Where did Katie go? She had to leave. Well, she would, probably. Anybody else? To change? Yeah. Good. Just checking. There's no stones are going to be thrown here. Just checking to see what it, you're all pretty much right on the beam here. Anybody else? We've got something they can't wait to say. To take on a different mold than the one we had before. Yeah, the word transformed, interestingly enough, comes from the Greek word, which is metaphorao. Metaphorao. Does that sound like any English word? Yeah, metamorphosis. And it means to change into another form. We get, as I say, our English word metamorphosis from it. But you'll notice something. The King James translators didn't say, but be ye metamorphosized, or go through a metamorphosis. They don't use the word metamorphosis or anything like that. They use transformed. And there's a reason behind that. By the way, even though it doesn't occur in the Bible anywhere, the King James translators had the word metamorphosis or any of its derivatives. They had that word readily available to them in 1611. They could have used it, but they didn't. And there's a reason behind that. The reason why is because metamorphosis, even to this day, but more so in 1611, carried the idea of being changed, but being changed by, or changing shape by, magic or witchcraft, which was heavily what metamorphosis relied upon, that you were changed or took a different change in shape based upon some magic or some witchcraft. Whereas transform just takes up the issue of meaning to change shape, transform. You're going to change form, change shape, or change the form of something. It also carries the shade of meaning, and I think this is significant, of being changed into another form that is permanent. It's a permanent change. When you transform into something, the idea that word carries, as far as a shade of meaning, is the issue of permanency. It means that it follows the natural order of things, which is what the adoption of sons does. The adoption, when you reach this point at the checkpoint, and you're acknowledging to your father that you're going to be, on the positive side of things, transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's following the natural order. It's following your reasonable service. That's the natural next thing that you should acknowledge and agree upon with your father that your life from now on is going to consist of. And in nearly every definition of the word, you're going to have, whether it's Greek, whether it's English, whether it's modern, whether it's old, whether it's a Bible commentary or not, when you talk about transforming, somebody's going to come along and talk to you about a butterfly. And that's not a bad illustration, by the way. You start with that little the little egg thing on the leaf there. My deep scientific terminology, little egg thing. You go up to the caterpillar, then you go to the chrysalis or the cocoon, and finally to the butterfly. And this thing, the final product, is totally different from how it began, and especially from that worm thing up there, the caterpillar. But that's not a bad way of thinking about it. That's exactly what happens. Once you reach this butterfly stage, there's no going back to that guy there. This thing is now in a permanent condition. And that issue of transforming is usually talked about transforming into a butterfly, from the caterpillar to the butterfly. And as some people would look at that and immediately be able to identify, when you're talking about transforming something then, or you being transformed, you're talking about a drastic change. And it is drastic. A drastic change is taking place. Now let me just once again warn you of something that I often warn you about. I know you've heard this many times, but let me just bring it back to your attention once again. When we're talking about being transformed here, and we see words like transform by the renewing of your mind, we're dealing with general issues. That's all. And more than that, we're dealing with a sonship checkpoint. And what I mean by saying it to you that way is that we're not dealing with information that's designed to teach us, nor is it designed to instruct us in some doctrinal issue here. And that's critical to this because of the way I used to teach and the way this is oftentimes handled. There are no new doctrines being introduced anywhere in verse 1 or verse 2. That means that you're not supposed to come along and deal with these terms as doctrine in and of themselves. Aha, the doctrine of transformed or being transformed or transformation. No. It means that words like transforming, renewing of your mind, or even, here's one that would surely take us into months and months of deep, doctrinal, exegetical, categorical, eisegetical study, the will of God. I can remember we had like 10 or a dozen wills. We had to parse it down into all kinds of wills. It was so confusing that even I didn't know what was going on, even though I tried to pretend I did. You're not supposed to be coming along and looking at words like that and dealing with them as a category of doctrine. That's going to get you nowhere here fast. In fact, it's only going to serve to destroy what's going on here. It'll destroy it being the checkpoint general thing that it is. Well, the idea here is that you do intelligently acknowledge to your Father that you're going to be transformed, and you do come along and you're going to give to your Father as you stand there at the checkpoint your desire, give Him what your desire is, what your ambition, what your aim, what your goal, what your objective is in your sonship education that now lies all before you, beginning there in verse 3. And that as you do that, you can kind of sum that all up in this one word. That's for me to be transformed. That doctrine that just lies beginning there in verse 3, I can see it, I can almost taste it. That is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be transformed. You no longer desire to be pressed and shaped and molded into the likeness, the manners, the opinions, the qualities of this present earthly state of human affairs. Or to put it the way God puts it, you don't want to be conformed to this world. Rather, your desire is to be drastically changed, transformed. And maybe the proper question at this point isn't so much about what transformed means, because really that's sufficient enough to be able to pass the checkpoint and be able to tell your Father that you want to be, a drastic change is going to take place in me, that your heart is going to be imparted to my heart. And that this world doesn't think, it doesn't walk, live, labor, it doesn't do anything the way you do it. It does everything against what you do and what you think and what you are. And it guises itself and disguises itself in the forms of religion and Christianity and many other pious, self-righteous things. But I don't want to be any of that. I want to be what you are, Father. I want you and I to be what Jesus said you and Him were, one. I and my Father are one. Well, that's going to have to, by any measure of any of you, and certainly by any measure of myself, require a drastic change take place. So that's my desire to be transformed. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be drastically changed. So really, maybe the best question to ask here is, transformed into what? Because everything in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are all things you should already know about. So transformed into what? Exactly. Yeah. What made you think of that? Okay, I was thinking maybe something in the verse caused you to think of that. Okay. Well, let me see if I can point to something else. Into Jesus Christ. That's what she said. Well, you should know, without any question, what the transformation is from, according to this, right? What are we translated from? It's in the verse. This world, what we were before. So we know we're being translated from we're from being conformed to this world. So I want you to think about this, because this verse has some trigger mechanisms in it. I don't want you to let them pass you by. What have you been told already that you should know what you're going to be transformed into? And Helen said it exactly right. But what I'm after is to get you to see what triggers your mind in this passage to think that. You're going to be transformed from a natural, ungodly man or woman with ungodly thinking and ungodly conduct, with no, absolutely zero capacity in and of yourself to labor with your Father, to labor with God in anything He's doing. You're going to be transformed from all of that into something that Paul said to you prior to this. Helen said, Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. Romans 8:29. After verse 28 gives that startling statement to you that all things are going to work together for your good. The proof of that in the chain of provision that He forged for you. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His capital S Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a trigger? I know it was used in the negative sense, not conformed, but be ye transformed. I know the word transformed isn't the word conform, but what I'm after is, I think it's fascinating that here in Romans 12:2, you have that word in the first clause, and be not conformed. And when you think about when was the last time I saw that word conformed, it takes me right back to Romans 8:29, to the use of that word conformed in a very positive sense. Back in Romans 8:29, would it surprise you that Romans 8:29 and Romans 12:2 are not only the only place where Paul ever uses the word conform, it's the only time in the entire Bible that the word conform is used. In Romans 8:29, in a positive sense, that this education is going to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in its negative sense, we're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to be transformed. I just think that's a fascinating issue, because a prompting has taken place. This is what I keep talking to you about when I say you've been prompted or something's being generated in your thinking. I don't want to be conformed to this world, and something should be nagging at you because back there somewhere, I'm not to be conformed to this world. I'm to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, of His Son. So I don't want to be conformed to that. I want to be transformed. Because in order to get conformed, I'm going to have to get to Christ. I'm going to have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's just a marvelous, you can call it a play on words. I call it a prompting that has been put in your mind. Rather than being conformed to this world, your desire, it prompts you to just recoil from being conformed to this world, because you've already been told that you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so your desire is that when you went through sonship establishment was to be so conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Father, as God's adopted Son. And that listen, folks, when you first encountered the fact that you were going to be conformed to the image of His Son, whether you said it to yourself or not, it was generated in your thinking. That demands a transformation take place. It demands it. If you're anything like me, and I know you are, because you've all had a, you still have a nature of sin, and you all came from that natural man, that demands transformation. The word conformed, when you first encountered it in Romans 8:29, started the wheels turning that there was going to have to be something said about a drastic transformation that takes place, and right there in Romans 12:2, you get it. A permanent, drastic change into another form. By the way, that's the butterfly. That's the caterpillar into the butterfly. One, the caterpillar is your natural ungodly state being transformed into the other, the butterfly, the image of Christ. So Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Now, beginning with the word "by," we're going to get how this is done. We're going to get the mechanical means. Be ye transformed. Here's the mechanical means by which we're going to be transformed in the image of Christ. By renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now, that's the general mechanics of how, stated very generally, very simply, of how that transformation is going to take place. This all takes place by the renewing of your mind. Now, renewing. That's an interesting word. What does it mean to renew something? To give it new life? That's good. Sometimes synonyms along those lines are like revive something. Yeah. Like a Greek revival. Quicken. New life. What?
Quicken.
Quicken, yeah. Yeah, that's thinking along lines of what you've been taught. When you renew, anybody? Anybody else? Just sleeping through class. Well, okay. When my understanding is that, again, it's a simple word, renewing. Going to make it new again. To make something new. Oftentimes when you use the word renew, I renewed this, I restored this to its former state. Sometimes you would use a synonym like you rebuild it or repair it. There's a, by the way, the word repair is part of the definition of the word renew. When you renew something, you repair it. Interestingly, the idea here, the word renew carries a shade of meaning to it that I think is fascinating. And that is that you not only make something new, restore it to a former state, rebuild it or repair it, but the idea in renewing something carries a shade of meaning of a renewal or a complete change for the better. It's better than it was before. And I think it's fascinating, once again, the word renewing in that form, renewing, and in fact the Greek word that lies behind it, that is used here and only one other passage in all of the Bible. And I want you to look at that one. It's ahead of us, but I want you to look at it anyway. Come over to Titus, the book of Titus in chapter 3. This is the only other time the word renewing is used in your Bible. Titus chapter 3. And Paul, again, being that father figure, that man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels, is giving Titus specific counsel as to the kind of attacks that he's experiencing and that the assembly and the deacons are experiencing where he's at. And it's fascinating that he is going to actually call upon and counsel Titus in ways that's going to draw upon some of the very measures that began right here when his sonship began. And he's going to draw this into a sonship arena. Watch what he does here. Begin right here in verse 1. Paul says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do to every good work. By the way, the principalities, magistrates and everything, a lot of that is building upon Romans doctrine that we haven't had just yet, but that we will have when it comes to just decisions that we're going to be making. He says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What did he just describe there? He just described the world, this world. That's what we once were. When this world dominated us and we followed the course of this world, as he would be able to talk to him about it now, or when we were conformed to this world, that's what we were like. Read on. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not only did Jesus, is he talking about, you've got a literal physical time in which that appeared unto us on this earth. But Titus was taught that. That's a massive doctrine that had its beginning in Romans 12, verse 3. Because what you're going to get a big dose of there is in godly wisdom, you're going to confront for the first time the issue of God's godly love and charity and how he values and esteems and how you're going to value and esteem one another and not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Read on. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, obviously he's talking about something to do with our justification when we were first saved. But he's talking about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When did that begin? Now I know that we had a renewing that instantly took place when we were justified. But there's a renewing that began by the Holy Ghost, the renewing of the Holy Ghost when the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God began leading us. And he goes on to say, which shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, that's not just talking about one single thing there. That's talking about being heirs. He's bringing in the issue. He's talking about the issue of sonship there. I just think it's a fascinating thing that the second and only other time the word renewing gets brought up, it's brought up there in verse 5 by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then he immediately talks about our being made heirs, our heirship, our inheritance, and ties all of that goes right along, even though you can talk about justification, it's being talked about in the context of our sonship life. So anyway, that's just a fascinating issue, I think, to me. You can come back to Romans 12 now. But you have this renewing that's going to take place in which a drastic change is going to occur, being transformed into something better by the renewing of our minds. And the way this transformation has to take place is by your mind, the renewing of the mind, being made new, which means as you acknowledge to your Father what you want of your life and what you want it to be from now on in view of his mercies that you're being beseeched by, that he's bestowed upon you, you have to acknowledge and appreciate that you have a need, you have a dire need for your mind to be made new, to be renewed, and to be repaired from all the damage that's been done to it. And that's really what the renewing of the mind is doing. It's coming along and making repairs. You know, it's interesting, in a good dictionary of synonyms like Charles Smith and Smith's Synonyms Discriminated, he brings out a shade of meaning that renew has, in which he says this. Listen to this. He says, renew belongs to things internal. That's why the mind is brought up. going to be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Renew belongs to things internal, to one's self. And a similar term like renovate, which is what we often do to a building or to a house, we renovate it. A term like renovate, which never implies any succession or interval of time, renew is often employed of the taking up of what has been suspended. In other words, something was begun, then it was laid aside and suspended. Now we're going to come back to it, and we're going to renew it. And unlike renovate, which is just going to come in after something has gotten kind of run down and making it better, renew comes along and actually acknowledges in its shade of meaning that there has been a period of time that has taken place where this thing has just been, whatever's been done with it, has been suspended. And perhaps what's being stressed by the renewing of your mind is to restore your mind to a state that's been suspended. That God can, as a father, begin now educating and edifying you unto godliness, just as he could with Adam prior to sin entering into the entire picture. See? Where it's almost like God had to leave off. He couldn't work with Adam anymore. Adam fell into this sinful state, and mankind started falling into this whole sinful condition that we find ourselves in. And so the best that can be done with a human mind today outside of God and His Word is to educate it in universities, try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, try to do what the Enlightenment said and become better and good people and blah, 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 and on and on and on you go. But you know, try to reach some panacea. But the fact of the matter is, as far as God's concerned, He leaves off dealing with your mind until you come to Him and desire that renewing to begin to take place. Now, I know it's been taking place, but until you become a believer in Christ, He can't do anything with your mind. It's almost left in suspension. But now He says that you're going to renew your mind. In other words, that mind now, you've been in a state of mind that's been kind of suspended until sonship education can renew it by the power of the leading of the Spirit of God, causing the living words of the living God to live in you. That's the renewing of your mind. But the truth of the matter is, folks, with yours or mine, a great deal of damage has been done. By the course of this world, through natural ungodly thinking and ungodly education, I'm not saying it was like perverted and, you know, in the darkest sense of evil. But what I'm talking about is in the sense of it being ungodly. It's not what God would teach you as an education. And so therefore, there's been damage done through all of that that you've been receiving from this world. And the concept behind renewing is that your mind is changing. As you begin Romans 12:3, your mind is going to begin changing over and over and over and over again throughout the entirety of your sonship education. It's going to go through renewal after renewal after renewal after renewal. Kind of like God comes along and has to deal with it element by element. And we don't have time to get into this now, and maybe I shouldn't even mention it. But if my understanding's correct, some of that was actually alluded to when God first dealt and put on display the issue of sonship education with David. Because there were things, David's a peculiar guy. He's this man after God's own heart, right? And he's the kind of a guy who has all of this desire to be educated as a son himself. And he has all this baggage that he's carrying with him. He has a real problem with women. Here is this man after God's own heart who can look and watch a woman taking a shower outside in the daylight, desire her, want to take her as his wife, and to get that done, he's going to concoct a scenario whereby the very greatest general in his command, which is to say one of the greatest leading generals the nation of Israel ever had, a man by the name of Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, he is going to concoct an entire conspiracy to get him killed so that he can take Bathsheba as his wife. And in the process of getting Uriah killed, he got a lot of other good men in his army killed along the way. And yet God looks at David and concurs with David that he is a man after mine own heart. And what I'm saying in all that is to think for a moment that if my understanding's correct, God, and this kind of goes into the issue of Paul when he's talking about a time in Acts, at times God winked at something. There are things that God was going to leave off to deal with at a later time. And the issue with David, one of those issues with David was the issue of marriage. Now all I'm saying is that in a kind of, I'm not saying it's total, but in a kind of parallel way, your approach at that checkpoint, when you come to that sonship checkpoint, and you approach that thing, you're not approaching that thing as if God is expecting you to be in every way transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're saying that's what's going to happen. You're actually saying this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Not to say that some of it, you can, like I say, you can see a little of that separation and some of that thinking beginning to take place, but that's what's on yonder over the next barrier after you get past this checkpoint. See what I'm talking about? What I'm saying is it's one of the things that could cause you to not want to pass the checkpoint is to think that all that has to be accomplished now. No. No, there's things about you right now that you may know about, that your father is going to, the curriculum has already designed for. This is one of the reasons, maybe we should take time in this, but this is one of the reasons why later on in the book of Galatians, you're going to see Paul talking about the affections of your lust. In Romans 8, you just dealt with the flesh, but you have some things that may be deep-seated that you look at and you say, why do I keep doing that? You know, I see these other changes that have taken place, but there's other things that just bug me that I shouldn't think that or I shouldn't do that as a son of my father. Don't, look, we're going to get to that. All right? You're going to have, what all your father wants to hear from you right now is that your desire more than anything else is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I'm looking forward to those things being rooted up and dealt with and taken care of. And they will be. In other words, the renewing of the mind is kind of like God coming along and saying, what's going to happen in the course of this education is I'm going to take your mind piece by piece, or element by element, and it's going to get made new. That's, by the way, that's the reason going back to, I always push in the wrong number. That's the reason why you got an ing, the ing on the end of renewing. You're not going to be transformed by a renewed mind, but the renewing. The ing says this is going to be a process of piece by piece. The ing on the end of renew tells you it's going to be an ongoing process as long as that education lasts. That mind is going to be renewed and renewed and renewed piece by piece, just as it was corrupted and corrupted and corrupted piece by piece. The renewing takes into account, much like, I kind of like that word, in the, as we talked about it some there in the definition, repairing. Repairing, that there is something there. He comes along. Do you notice that as soon as you got saved, you didn't get the eradication of your sin nature? Your nature of sin was left right where it was, just as powerful, just as alive, just as strong. The only thing that got destroyed there was its hold on you. Its relationship to you is now dead, but it's still there. Well, in sanctification, God didn't come along and just suck your mind out and say, you know, he's got this spiritual vacuum, and go and suck that one out and go thump and put a new one in. He left you with your same mind. So when you come, the reason I'm bringing that out is that when you come to an issue like renewing of the mind, it takes into account, much like the word repair does, there's something there in the design. It's kind of like if you're going to renew a building. There's something in the design of it, something in your mind design-wise, that's okay. It can be left there. Because even though you want to admit it or not, you still have the capacity as the intellectual human being that you are to be made into the likeness and the image of God. The framework for it is still there. And it's okay. And it can be salvageable. As far as having a mind at all, there's some of it that's worth keeping. And the truth is, God doesn't take your mind and give you another one that's blank or just wiped out or formatted. But he takes the one you've got and he keeps what's structurally there and repairs piece by piece the damage. Renews all the damage. Along with that, producing proper thinking structure that you don't just think about things the way God thinks about them, but you think the way he thinks, which I've often tried to get across. And I'm not sure I've succeeded. But there's a difference between thinking about something the way God thinks about it and the very processes of thought being the way he processes thought. And that's going to be available to you as well. And so you have a mind that can be repaired and in which he can produce proper thinking and the structure that he has ever designed for a human, intelligent man or woman, woman's mind to ever operate upon. That all can be accomplished. And lastly, before we go anyway, to finish this down to the comma, it's the mind that's going to be renewed. What do you think he says by the renewing of your mind and not the renewing of your body? What's he pointing to? What's he after? What you're thinking. Why? Exactly. Yeah, because what you think is going to determine what you do, where you go, and everything else. This is kind of the beauty of what Jesus did when he was in Matthew 28 there. Or not 28, Matthew 23, one of my favorite chapters in Israel's program. It's that chapter of meek and mild, gentle Jesus. Hardly. That's the chapter where he calls the Pharisees exactly what they were. And he pronounces 8 woes upon them. And those 8 woes are found in Isaiah. And as Isaiah gives them, he gives them in accordance with their ungodly thinking, Israel's ungodly living, and Israel's ungodly labor. Jesus comes along and he's going to pronounce the same 8 woes on them. And he starts with their ungodly labor, and then he pronounces the woes of their ungodly living, and he ends up with their ungodly thinking, because that's where it all started. He bores right in on the core of the issue. Your mind is what's going to get renewed, of course, because that's what gets the attention, that's what gets the focus, because that's the ground zero, so to speak. It's the very basis upon which godly living and godly labor is all going to get built. So it comes as no surprise to you to find that you're going to acknowledge to your Heavenly Father at that checkpoint that the only means for you to successfully be transformed is by the renewing of your mind. And that's the basic, general, mechanical means by which your sonship education is going to take place from now on, by the renewing of your mind. Because that matches up with the issue of what a son is in the first place. It goes back, I don't even have a chart of it, it goes back so far. It goes back to Romans 8:14, to that one verse definition of a son is a son who is led by the Spirit of God. Something has to take place, and you knew it from that point on in my mind. Something had to take place in my inner man. a real radical change has to take place in my mind. If I'm going to be led by the Spirit through a curriculum, my mind is going to have to be dealt with. That's why you've been prompted to this. Not only in Romans 8:14, but even following that, even previous to that, as you approached Romans 8:14 and the fact of being led by the Spirit, you knew that something was going to have to be done with your mind so that you could walk after the Spirit and become spiritually minded. Which, when the thinking is godly, in turns allow, when the thinking, the mind is godly, it in turn allows for godly living and godly labor to take place. And the only question was, how am I going to get that done? What's the means? What's the vehicle? And that's why sonship came along. Sonship education, sonship edification is the means to get that walking after the Spirit, being spiritually minded, accomplished. So we have, as we end tonight, Romans 12, 1 and 2, so far, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There's your one hallmark. Second one, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sunday morning, we're going to deal with that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three issues in a list. Good, acceptable, perfect. Why those? Why three? And we'll answer that Sunday. It's fascinating. So once that's done, I think I can fairly say now, Sunday will be the last lesson before sonship education begins in earnest. We've come to the final lesson on Sunday, and the next class after that is we're all going to be in phase two of level one and be beginning our instruction of godly wisdom. So we're kind of reaching another milestone here, so to speak, and I look forward to teaching you the remainder of level one after Sunday. So we'll get to it. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up and finish off verse 2 on Sunday morning.